so great to be here, and we have had such an incredible time already. We went to dinner, and we laughed, and we cried, and we talked, and it was just wonderful last night to reconnect, because we go way back, you're going to hear our story today. It's so great to see our precious friends, the Broaddus's pastors. Thank you so much for, it's great to see y'all too, and y'all have been good friends to Ron, especially down through the years, and to me for almost 19 years, praise the Lord. So we're just so blessed to be here, and okay, and thanks for my little guy upstairs. He's not the man upstairs, the guy upstairs. He's on a learning curve of learning the media stuff. And I'm like, wow, we all learned something new today from the man that's teaching him. So praise the Lord. It's always good. I said, Ron went on a learning curve of his new iPhone, and it almost swung us off the cliff. Yeah. So learning curves are difficult. But, hey, you know, we don't take it lightly that a pastor would give up a Sunday morning to have a visiting speaker, and we're really honored to be here today and tonight, and you're going to hear the preacher man tonight, and so you don't want to miss that. But we sense God is here and wants to do something this morning, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercies that are new every morning. God, we just praise you for your faithfulness in our lives, and Lord, we just ask you to bring encouragement to the hearts of your people today. And we're careful to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me just mention some things. We got our book out on the table. You know, our pastor, Mark Sims, wrote a book on the story of Ron's life, and I got to come in on the tail end of it. And so the people that have done some of the faith-based movies like I Can Only Imagine, and some of those movies have given us a contract to do a full-length movie on the story of our life. We have our book out there that you can get for a mere $15, and it's already signed. Everything goes to missions. And so, so you can say, oh, I knew them back when, before we get all rich and famous. Yeah. Just kidding. Yeah. But that's a blessing. That's really an honor to know that God is doing some things in our lives. And so, like I said, everything goes to missions. I was a missionary in India before I met Ron and got married. And I think we have a picture of the girls, our last group of girls before. These are girls that have been rescued from the brothels of India. And most of them, some of them were, rescued beforehand, before some things happened to them. But now, because of the persecution that is coming to India, some of our girls are in hiding. We're regrouping and reorganizing a ministry that will be undercover. And it's just so sad what the enemy is trying to quench. But look at those faces and look at those precious girls. And that is where money goes to. That is where an offering will go. Everything goes back into missions. And so, and we also sponsor a master's commission student every year that goes through our program at Kingwood Church. So we've got, Honduras. We also support Cindy Lucas, from Alabama, and she is doing a great work in Paraguay. So today we are going to talk about choices, because the choices that you made yesterday have affected where you are today, right? And if you're like me, then maybe you've made some wrong choices in life, but cheer up, because God's word is our guide to making right choices every day. Every day we can choose to make the right choice and follow the plans and the purposes of God. And we know that God has a plan for our life, right? Because Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. And he says, if you'll seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And so when we find him, we find the plan. And that's the deal, is that we've got to go after God with our whole heart. See, a half-hearted seeker will never fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. We have to go after God with our whole heart. So I'm going to share some life lessons that I managed to live to tell about. And life lesson number one is choose to live in today. Choose to live in today. You know, Philippians 3:13 says this, one thing I do. How many? One. One thing, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you're going to go on with God, you're going to face some opposition. You've got to forget about your past. You got to keep moving into the future because you know what? Because you know, it's like the enemy will try to put your mind in turmoil about your past. But your past is worthy of one thing, and that's forget about it. Forget, you know, in New Jersey, they say forget about it. So, you know, we have to choose to live in today. I could be swallowed up with the guilt and shame and regrets of my past, but I choose to live in today. David, the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We don't have to be depressed like the world is depressed. We've got God living on the inside of us, and we can tap into the fruit of the Spirit, to the joy, into that well of joy. Because, you know, your past is not your future. Your past can't keep you from your future. God has a good plan for your life. And the day that you get born again, you become a person without a past. Woo, that is good gospel news right there. Right. And so, see, my parents divorced when I was 9 years old, and life was very difficult with us. I was raised in Sylacauga, and my daddy had been an alcoholic our whole life, and things got very abusive in our home. And so when I was 9 years old, my mom divorced my dad, and we left and moved into Birmingham, where my Nana was. And see, you know, we went to Nana's church, and it was full of good people. But listen, I never heard of the born-again experience my whole life. And we were going to Nana's church. And so the thing about it is I became everything that I hated that my father had become. By the time I was 16 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic. By the time I was 23 years old, I was a cocaine addict. Almost all my teeth have had to be replaced. You know, Satan takes you so much further than you ever wanted to go, and he keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Because I never set out in my life to become a drug addict or an alcoholic, but I didn't have anybody speaking into my life. And see, all my worth, I believe that all my life, I felt like my self-worth was based on my appearance because I didn't look like those Vogue magazine hotties. You know, why God ever thought this nose fit on this face, I'll never know. But he did. And so, you know, some things you get in fights at school about because kids can be so mean. And but, you know, we don't want to be mean kids. We want to raise up sweet kids who will take kids under their wing, right? Yes, we do. And so, you know, I was on a course of destruction from a very young age. And, you know, so, I mean, you know, because who's our role model when we're growing up? Where's my girls over here? Yeah. And who? Miss Barbie, Miss 36, 24, 36, with her long blonde hair and her perky little nose and her blue eyes. And she never said anything wrong because she couldn't talk. But Miss Barbie sends a very powerful message to little girls that if you're not blonde and beautiful, then you're, you know, unpopular and unsuccessful. But, you know, and so I believed that lie my whole life. And that was a lie from the pit. And so, you know, by the time I was 31 years old, I was a depressed, suicidal, alcoholic, and a drug addict. I'd pushed everybody out of my life. And I was, you know, just living my life in a very selfish, deprived way. And so, you know, one day when I tried to commit suicide, very suicidal, and I was going home and I was thinking of taking my life. And I went past this church out in Hueytown, Alabama, Gary Wood Assembly of God. And I drove past there. I had been living out there for about 5 years. And when I drove past there, there was this huge camp meeting sign out front. You know, God's still into signs and wonders. And so there was this huge sign out front. And it said camp meeting. And I thought, I wonder what camp meeting means. You know, I thought it must mean summer camp. See, we didn't have any Pentecostal lingo at Nana's church. And so I didn't know what camp meeting was. So I drove past there and I went home and I took a nap. And when I woke up, I knew I had to be at that church. I mean, I had to be there. And I got in my car in my skin-tight blue jeans and my low-cut blouse, and I drove down, and I sat in the parking lot. And I watched all these people coming in suits and ties and dresses and Bibles. And I thought, you know what? This is just another place that I don't belong. I could be in a room full of people, and I felt like I never fit in anywhere. And I was about to crank my car and drive away. And it's like a hand pushed me out of my car. 31 years old. Had been living in the world my whole life. I'm walking up the steps to this church thinking, I don't want to go to church on a Tuesday night. Who goes to church on Tuesday night? You know? And so I was coming up the steps, and all of a sudden there was a little greeter at the door, Dean Kirby. And she was standing at the door, and she said, she looked at me up and down and said, honey, are you by yourself? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I don't know the first thing about an Assembly of God church. I just know that I woke up and I had to be here. And she went, oh, praise the Lord. And I thought, oh, no, I've heard about people like you. I think we had an Avon lady like that one time. And so she said, come on, honey, you can come and sit with me. And before I knew it, I was trapped in her web. And so here I am. I am coming. I'm sitting with her, and I am watching the choir and the band, and they are jumping up and down, hooting and rooting, much like your little group right here. And, I mean, they are just life. And I'm thinking, what? This cannot be church. I mean, there are drums and guitars in the church. I mean, like, that is sacrilege. At Nana's church, the lady came out in the long black robe, and she sat down at the pipe organ, like Phantom of the Opera. And, you know, the pastor would come out in his long black robe and say, God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Well, that would scare the liver out of a fourth grader. Whoever wanted to get to know that kind of God? He was dark and mysterious and thanks, but no thanks. But, you know, I'm watching these people hanging from the chandeliers thinking, I kind of like this place. It kind of looks familiar, if you know what I'm saying. So here they are, they're all, you know, and here comes Pastor Loper with probably one of the most eloquent speakers you'll ever hear in your life, and it was Dr. Mark Rutland. And Dr. Rutland has been the president of Southeastern University, the president of Oral Roberts University, but he was a missionary at that time. And he came out and he shared a simple message on the love of God. And he looked across the audience that night, and he said, you may be here tonight, and you wish you had never even been born. And I thought, that is me. Every time I look in the mirror, every time I have to face myself and see who I've become, every time I have to watch a sunrise, I think, why am I even on this planet? I had tried to kill myself since I was 10 years old. Those voices are real, let me tell you, that'll say nobody loves you, nobody cares about you, you might as well take your life because you, everybody else will be better off if you would just go ahead and kill yourself. I had tried drug overdoses. I had tried running my car off a bridge. I had tried loading a .38 pistol and got so drunk that I passed out and woke up with it in my lap. And I'm telling you, he said, you could be here and you wish you had never even been born. But I'm here to tell you, you can be born again. You can start your life over. It doesn't matter what you did last night. He said, you can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus and you can stand before a holy God as if you had never sinned. And I had tears streaming down my face. I thought, how have I been raised in church my whole life? And I've never even heard this. And he said, if you want to pray a simple prayer like I prayed, he said, I want you to bow your heads And I mean, when he said, bow your heads, he was about to give the altar call. My legs jumped up. I ran to the front. I'd never seen an altar call in my life. And I knelt down and I said, God, if this is real, I want it. I want to change. I want a new beginning. I said, God, I don't even have anything to offer you but a broken heart and a broken life. And he said, Suzanne, that's all I want is your heart. Give me your heart. And that night on September 14th, 1993, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Woo! I'm telling you, God, never lose the wonder of your salvation. Listen, you have a story to tell, and God will put people in your life to hear your story. I went to work the next day, and I said, I got what they call born again. You've got to come to this church. And my friends who I was drugging with, you know, I mean, these were all the people I worked with. And I said, you got to come to church. And they're like, we don't want to go to church. I'm like, I know, but it's not like church. It's like God is there, you know. And so, you know, my friends started coming. Some of them started coming and getting born again. And so, So I got saved on a Tuesday night. We went Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It's camp meeting, you know, that's what you do. And so on Friday night, there was this fiery evangelist there. And when he got done preaching, he said, if you want everything God's got for you, I want you to come to the front. And I thought, you know, I want everything God's got for me. But I had no idea what I was in for. So I came to the front with the whole tribe of Israel. I mean, we are packed in like sardines. And I was like four rows deep in people, and he's coming down. I'm thinking, he is pushing those little ladies down in the floor. Like, what is going on? And he got in front of me, and I felt the fire of God coming off the man. I didn't know anything about the anointing, but I wanted to touch the fire. And so he got in front of me, and our eyes locked. And he saw the hunger in my eyes, and he told my friend Karen, he said, get behind her and push. And she pushed me up to where my fingertips touched his, and it was like 10,000 volts of electricity started going down my arm. And I looked at Karen with my eyes this big, and she said, go with it. So I did. I hit the floor like a rock as God washed years of depression off of me and filled me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Woo! When I sat up, my throat was on fire, and I was speaking in a language I had never heard before. Does God have a sense of humor or what? I was the first person I ever heard speak in tongues. Yeah. So, you know, that's when I came to realize God really never meant for us to go through life sober. Yeah. Because he says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess. There's another translation that says, don't be drunk with wine, for it will ruin your life. You drink the wine of the world, and you'll do things you wish you had never done. But he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be filled. So you can drink and drink, and all it does is make more capacity for more of God. And you never have a hangover. Woo, that's something to shout about. Okay, so choose to live in today. Your past is history. Your future is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Yeah, don't you love that? He got it. Okay. Okay, so life lesson number two. Choose to renew your mind. Oh, yes. Choose to renew your mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Meaning there are two worlds. Mm-hmm. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can live in the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit. You can walk by faith and live by faith. So, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Listen, there's a perfect will of God for your life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be just acceptable. Just get me into heaven. Oh, Lord, let me hang on by the skin of my teeth. Whatever that means. That's kind of icky. Okay. And so, you know, I want to be smack dab in the perfect will of God every day of my life. Don't you? Yes. And so, you know, that's the thing about it. See, your spirit man may have gotten born again, but your flesh is still like Joe Sinner down the street. It wants to do the same old stuff that it used to do. You know, and so we got to get control of that flesh, and we've got to renew our mind. And I thank God for the little white-haired ladies of the church. Oh, my little Miss Betty, and some of those little pioneers of faith. They took me on as a mission. You believe it? I came in with big hair, red lips, and mini skirts up to here. And they said, here, honey, here's your Bible. Why don't you start reading it tonight? And I said, okay. Remain teachable all the days of your life. Let somebody speak into your life. And so my little pioneers of faith, you know, that's what I love about them. They just took me in, and they would call me, and they would say, I know God spoke to me. You're having a bad day, but Suzanne, don't give up. You keep pressing in. You keep pressing on. And so they taught me how to pray through until you get the victory. They taught me how to tithe and give to missions. They taught me how to plead the blood of Jesus. They taught me all those things. They taught me that the Word of God, it creates life, and it heals hurts, and it builds character, and it causes demons to run. Jesus taught us how to fight the devil with "It is written." Listen, we don't even know how to pray until we know the Word of God. You got to pray the answer. You can't pray the problem. You got to pray the answer. And so, you know, my little pioneers of faith taught me to stay on fire for God and don't change that, you know. And so, you know, David, he didn't say, thy word have I highlighted with the yellow pen. No, he didn't. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, the word of God will keep you out of trouble. Mm-hmm. So once I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and God had put some awesome mentors in my life, I thought, surely there is a husband on the horizon. Because I was 31 and we're burning daylight. And so, you know, it's like the Lord said, Suzanne, you're nowhere near ready for a husband. First of all, you don't know how to keep your big mouth shut. He's still working on that one, you believe it? Yeah, no comments, please, sir. And so, so I thought, well, you know, since there's not going to be a husband for me anytime soon, I'm going to get to know the Lord. I mean, you know, I lived in the world for 31 years. You can fill in the blanks on that one. And so I thought, well, so I started my date night with the Holy Ghost. And see, every Saturday night for 3 years, I spent my Saturday nights with the Lord, because I thought, well, if God the Father's in heaven and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit has been sent here to earth. I mean, he's here right now. And I said, I want to get to know you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. And so, you know, I just started praying out the plans and the purposes of God for 3 solid years on Saturday nights. I would get off work and my friends would call and say, we're going to a movie or we're going to have chili. And I would say, oh no, I have a date tonight. Oh, you have a date? Oh yes, I do. It is date night with the Holy Ghost. And so I'd run up the stairs when I got home from work and I'd open the door and go, hi honey, I'm home. And so one night after about 3 months of doing that, one night on a Saturday night, I walked in and he was there waiting on me. He is real and he loves us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws us to himself. And so I began to pray and seek the Lord. And because, you know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow. Listen, there's a lot of voices clamoring for your attention out there. We're living in the last days, and we better know the voice of our shepherd in these last days. So 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but unto God. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. The Lord began to tell me, start carving out time to pray in the spirit. See, I didn't know what my future was. My future was a mystery to me, but it wasn't a mystery to God. And so he said, if you'll start praying out the plans and the purposes of God, I'll show you. You know, he says in Jeremiah 33:3, call me. You know, if you don't know what to do, if you need wisdom on a situation, he says, call me and I will answer you. Call me. You remember that 80s song? Da, na, na. Okay. And so He says, call me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of, that are fenced in and hidden for you. And there's some things we'll only access by going through the door of speaking in other tongues. That is the supernatural gateway for the Christian. And if you want to know things, he says in John 14 and 16, he says the Holy Spirit has been sent here to lead us and guide us and teach us and show us things to come. So if you've got a decision to make or you can't figure something out, just start double up on praying in the Holy Ghost. So I was reading, date night was always different. Sometimes I'd pray, sometimes I'd put on worship music, and I was reading my little one-year Bible. I am an advocate of the one-year Bible, and to read through the Bible in a year. And so I got to Proverbs 31, and it says, her husband is respected at the city gate. Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, Suzanne, if you'll wait on me, I'll bring you a husband that'll see you as the treasure that I see you as. And you'll come alongside him and you'll help him fulfill his destiny. But you have to wait. And I was like, oh man, I don't want to wait. I'm like, hello, 31. All my friends are married. My sister's married. Everybody I know is married. And so, I'm like, and you're asking me to wait. And he said, you got to wait. What do you say when the master says wait? You say, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. So I waited and I waited and I stayed in my home church for 3 years, and then I went off to Bible college, where I went to Rhema Bible Training Center, and I thought, well, surely I'll meet my husband at Rhema Bridal Training Center. And it was like I was invisible. Okay. And so then I waited there 2 years, and then God called me to go to India. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, are you sure you didn't mean Indiana? I mean, India is so far away. And the Lord said, Suzanne, go to India. That's what he said. That's what he said. Suzanne, go to India. And I said, but I thought they went two by two. And he goes, me and you, girl, we're two. He said, pack your bags, we're going to India. So I was like, okay, like a new adventure. So that brings me to life lesson number three. Choose to obey God. Choose to obey God. Because you know what? Where's my scripture there? If you are willing, Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So when he said, go to India, what do you say when the master says, go to India? Yes, sir. So I packed my bags and I got on the airplane and I went to India. It was the best of times and the worst of times, because I was living in a village called Faridabad with a million people just in the village. Open sewage. I was working with Teen Challenge and Project Rescue, and it was the very first home that Project Rescue ever had. And we were working with the underground church to rescue the girls from the brothels of India. And it was one of the hardest times of my life, but it was also, when God kicks every crutch out from under you and he becomes your source for everything, your strength, your supply, your provision, your protection, everything. And so I just thought I knew God before I got to India. Listen, don't despise the hard places in your life. He becomes more real and sweeter if you'll turn to him and not get bitter at God. Don't blame God for the hard places in your life. God is the best thing that ever happened to you. I went through a lot of things when I was in India, and I just began to see the faithfulness of God. I knew the faithfulness of God, but now I was experiencing the greatness. And so, I had allowed some fear to come into my life, and so when I was actually I had gone through a lot of things, and we were rescuing the girls, and I was, after my first year was up, I was ready to go back to the States. I'm like, I am so done. I am ready to come back to the States. And they called from California, the missionaries who had started the home, called and said, Suzanne, we need to just stay one more year. I'm like, oh, no, not one more year. No. I mean, it's like the timetable in India was like a day is as a thousand years. I said, no, I've already been here like 10,000 years. So anyway, so here I was, and she said, Suzanne, we need to stay in California one more year. Will you just pray about it? No, don't make me pray about it, because I know how God thinks. And so, you know, I'm like, no, I don't want to. I said, well, I'm going to go up to the mountains for a minute, and I'm going to be house sitting for a couple while they do a kids camp up in Nepal. And I said, I'll take time to pray about it. So on the very last day, at the very last hour, I said, God, you don't really want me to stay one more year, do you? And he said, Suzanne, one more year. But what do you say when the master says one more year? Y'all are good. Yes, sir. I'll stay one more year. Choose to obey God. I would tell you it doesn't cost you anything, but really it costs you everything. But he's worth it. Isn't he worth it? Jesus paid it all so that we could be free. And he says, freely you have received, so freely give. So I packed my little bag, and I got on the Shatabdi Express from the border of Nepal that came into New Delhi. My village, Faridabad, was about an hour and a half outside. And I came in. Monsoon season had started. The tracks were flooded. Everything was late. And, I mean, I was scared. It was nighttime in the train station in New Delhi, India, and I was a single American. And it was not safe. And so I thought, oh, man, I've never been in this situation before. What am I going to do? So I stayed there for 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and I thought, Sister Usha was there to pick me up. She's the national director. But she couldn't find me because I came in on a separate track, on a different track because of the rains and the flooding. And so here I was, and I thought, what am I going to do? I can't stay here all night. I had taken taxis in the daytime before, so I thought, well, I'll just take a taxi. And so I asked the taxi man, I said, you know my village, Faridabad? And he said, yes. And so I get in the taxi with him, and about 15 minutes into the dark night of India, I realized he was not taking me to my village. And fear began to suffocate me. And I mean, I had tears streaming down my face, and I reached up and I tapped him on the back, and I said, Baya, which means brother, Faridabad. And he shook his head. And about that time, he pulled into an abandoned service station where he blew the horn, and four men came out and began to look at my luggage and into the van at me and everything. And probably the most demon-possessed man I've ever seen in my life looked at that taxi driver and said, Kitna paisa ye American, which means how much money do you want for her? He was about to sell me into slave prostitution. I would have gone underground that night, and nobody would have ever known where to begin to look for me. And I had tears streaming down my face, but my little pioneers of faith had taught me how to plead the blood of Jesus. And I began to whisper under my voice, Father, I just plead the blood. I plead the blood. And the Holy Ghost on the inside of me says, speak it out. And I began to scream at the top of my voice, Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Jesus over my life and over this van. You said in Psalm 91, you've given your angels charge over me to keep me in all of my ways. And when I said that, those four men were slammed up against that building. Their eyes were looking into heaven as I believe God showed them the angels of God. Woo, that taxi driver jumped in and we took off. And Shundarabakasata, I prayed in the Holy Ghost all the way to my doorstep where he dropped me out. And I never saw him again. Woo! Our God is faithful, I tell you. He is faithful. He's faithful. And I mean, we went on a 21-day prayer and fasting. Sister Usha and I. And I said, God, we need miracles for our girls. They come in so broken. They had been forced to have, they would get sold by the time they're 9 years old. They're trapped in slavery of prostitution, forced to have as many as 30 relationships a day until they are 16 years old, and then they are used up. They're abused. They're demon-possessed. They're sick, and the brothel owner doesn't want them anymore. So we would go in for $200. You could buy a 16-year-old girl. Buy her. Pay her debt to a brothel owner and bring her in to your home. And I said, God, we need miracles. We need miracles for our girls. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Suzanne, the year 2000 will be your year of miracles. And I said, yes, sir. I wrote it in my journal. If you're not keeping a journal, you need to, because you need to flip back and you need to see the faithfulness of God over and over again. I wrote it in my journal, the year 2000 is my year of miracles. We began to see miracles. We got from Global University. We got a curriculum to teach our girls how to read, and we would teach them the Bible. And I mean, supernaturally, God would begin to teach our girls how to read. As a matter of fact, Hindi, when the missionaries came back from California, they said, Suzanne, these girls are speaking Hindi with a southern accent. Namaste, y'all. I've been helping them with their homework. So, I mean, we saw miracles, miracle healings, miracles, creative miracles with a spine. I'll tell that story some other time. But, you know, I mean, it was just miracles. And so we began to see God move. And in October of my year of miracles, they called and said, Suzanne, your mom has had a severe heart attack. She's in intensive care, and you need to come now if you want to see her. So I called Brother David Grant, and I said, can I please go back and see my mom? He said, yep, book your ticket right now and just go. He said, you know, Pastor Rich and Kelly were back in India by then, the missionaries from California. And he said, go ahead and spend Christmas with your mom. And it was October, so spend Christmas and then come back in January. And I said, okay, so, because now I had signed up for my third year, because now this is my home and these are my girls and, you know, it, all is right with the world. And so I got on, you know, I was packing my suitcase and getting ready to go to the airport. And Sister Kelly came and she sat on the end of my bed. And she said, Suzanne, you remember when we asked you to stay one more year? We called you from, she said, we were actually, I said, how could I forget? She said, we were actually in Springfield, Missouri with 500 missionary couples. And we were listening to a pastor named Ron Cox give his testimony. And she said, all I could think of was you the whole time he was talking. She said, I've held this in my heart for a year. She said, we were listening to him give his testimony of how he had, he's a pastor somewhere in Alabama. She said, I don't even know where. But he had gotten to the church there in Alabama, and he had a wife and a little six-month-old baby girl and a five-year-old, Tiffany and Stacy, two little girls, and his wife became very ill with a debilitating neurological disease. And I mean, Glenda would do crazy things like jump out of the car when they would be going down the road. She would take 20 Librium tablets on a Sunday morning and say, or Valium tablets and say, I just tried to kill myself. And Ron, that was back when the pastor was the whole enchilada. He was the worship leader, the pastor, and the youth pastor and everything. And he would have to get somebody to take care of the girls. And then he'd go have Glenda's stomach pumped on a Sunday morning. And then he would get somebody to take care of her. And he'd run up the stairs and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Let's worship the living God. And so by the time 5 years passed, they finally diagnosed her with Huntington's chorea, which is one of the most hideous long-term illnesses known to the medical community. And, you know, here he was. He built a Christian school so that the girls would have somewhere safe to go to be right near him. He would do their ponytails and fix their lunches and send them off to school while Glenda, they said, you're so far advanced now, your body will begin to twist into a fetal position. And then outside of a miracle, you'll be in a nursing home. And you know, it's just a long-term illness. So Ron kept her in the home the first 15 years. He cut up every bite of food that she ate. He fixed her hair. He did her makeup. He'd roll her up in the wheelchair, and he would preach the gospel. And he would say, baby, we're going to make it. God is for us. God is faithful. And the girls were growing up, and they went off to Southeastern University, where they met their incredible pastor husbands, And Glenda continued to get worse until her vital organs shut down. He had to put her in a nursing home, which was down the street from the church and down the street from the house. And he would go every morning, and he would kneel down by her bed. And he would say, "Baby, if you can hear me, I want you to know that by the grace of God, I'll be faithful to you one more day. But I'll have to come back tomorrow and tell you the same thing." And Kelly said, "Suzanne, he did that for another 9 years, day after day after day, after month after month after year, while the girls grew up and married incredible pastor husbands, while the church grew to nearly 2,000 in spite of everything that he went through." And when they called him the singing preacher at the nursing home, he would go sing. Glenda loved Elvis. He would go sing Elvis songs. He said, "I wasn't going to sing worship songs. She was my girl." I don't know what y'all were expecting today, but this is real life. You know, I don't understand. When Glenda passed away, she weighed 47 pounds. And Kelly told me, she said, "Suzanne, we heard his story. All I could think of was you. And when you go home to Alabama, I want you to go find Pastor Ron Cox, and I want you to meet him, because I believe one day that man is going to be your husband." And I said, "Shut up. If the man pastored the same church for 27 years, how old is this man?" And she said, "You are no spring chicken sitting on 40. Hello." And I said, well, I'm not going looking for some pastor in Alabama. I'm going home to see my mom, and then I'm coming back. This is my home, and these are my girls. And she said, "Well, I'm just saying." And I said, "Well, I'm just saying, if God wants me to meet Pastor Ron Cox, he's just going to have to set up a divine appointment." Yeah, right. And so I get off the airplane in October of my year of miracles, and my mom greets me at the airport. I mean, she said, "I have the heart of a 16-year-old. The doctors don't understand it. I rose up out of intensive care with a new heart." And she said, "I've got a new heart. I've got a..." I said, "Well, it's my year of miracles." And I said, "I get to spend Christmas with you." And she said, "Well, praise the Lord, because he is still Jehovah Rapha. Regardless of what happens to anybody else, God is still the healer. He is still the one who does it. Still the miracle worker. Waymaker." Yeah. So I get off the plane, and I am, 3 days off the plane, I call my pastor and said, "Hey, Pastor Loper," I said, "I'm back, and I'm here to see my mom, and she's received a miracle, but I don't know how I'm going to get back to India, because I have a round-trip ticket, but I don't know how we're going to pay for it." He said, "Come on in." So here we were sitting in his office, and I'd only been in there just a few minutes, and we were catching up on what God was doing in India and what God's doing at Gary Wood, and all of a sudden, Dolores' secretary instead of beeping him on the telephone, she walks in the office, because the pastor's door is always open with a woman in there. And so she walks in and she says, "Pastor Loper, Pastor Ron Cox is on the telephone." And I'm like, "Oh, Ron Cox, that's that man's name." I'm like, that name wasn't on the back burner. That thing was on fire. So I'm like, "Ron Cox." And so my pastor didn't know anything about it. So we're sitting there talking, and oh my word. And I'm thinking, this cannot be happening. So I could hear him going, he's like, "Oh, Ron, I can't play golf with you today." You know, real spiritual stuff. And he said, "I can't play golf with you today. I've got appointments backed out the door." And then he looks at me and he goes, "But I'm sitting here with a little missionary from India. She's never been married. She got born again in my church. She'd probably love to play golf with you today. Here, why don't you talk to her on the telephone?" And I'm going, "No, I don't want to talk to him." And so Pastor Loper's passing the phone off to me. And I could hear Ron on the other end going, "John, no, no, no." He's thinking missionary from India, never been married, must be looking like Mother Teresa, you know, or Corrie Ten Boom. And so So we both get on the phone, and we talk as fast as we can, and we get off the phone as fast as we can. And so I am like, "Oh, my word, Pastor, you're not going to believe this." And he goes, "Well, you're not going to believe this. Ron's been one of my best friends down through the days. We went to Bible college together. My kids were raised with his kids." And he said, He said, Thursday is our sectional council, and all the missionaries have to be here. All the pastors will be here. Maybe we could have lunch after the service. And I said, well, I don't know about that. So I came into the continental breakfast that morning of the Thursday morning of the council, and I asked one of my women in ministry ladies, I said, is Pastor Ron Cox in the house? And she said, well, yeah, he's sitting over there with Pastor Loper. And I thought, well, now's my chance to spy out the land. So I turned around and I looked at him, and I turned around and I looked again, and I said, glory to God, the man is so fine. Woo! Hallelujah. I said, Lord, you have my permission to go with this one. Amen. And so we actually met that day in the foyer, but I'm so shy and insecure that I took off. And so Pastor Dan Ronces Valley called my mom's house the next morning and said, Suzanne, my friend Ron met you yesterday in the foyer, and we were wondering if you would have lunch with us today. That's the day that I was doing the Master's Commission meeting. Oh, my word. It's all coming back to me now. And so here was I said, I can't. I'm doing a Master's Commission meeting this morning. I'm in blue jeans. And I said, I just don't know. I don't. He goes, oh, well, I'll wear blue jeans and see you at 12 o'clock. Boop. And so I'm like, what? What to do but go? And so here I was driving over there, nervous as a cat, you know. And so I get over there, and Ron begins to tell me about being on a servant leadership team of pastors and businessmen that meet at the South Trust building and pray over the city of Birmingham, that God would break down racial barriers and denominational barriers and make our city a light on the hill. And when he said that, the Lord said, Suzanne, there's your Proverbs 31:23 man. He's respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And he said, Suzanne, that man's going to be your husband. And all the fears and the insecurities of my past came flooding in. Oh, but God, how would his church ever accept me if they ever knew who I really was or who I'd been? How would his girls who are married to pastors ever accept me if they really knew my life story? And the Holy Spirit just brushed that away, and he said, listen, this isn't about your works. This is about my grace, and that man's going to be your husband. And I said, well, okay, but who's going to tell him? I'm not going to tell him. I am a nonprofit organization. Wah, wah, wah. So Ron got my number that day. And we would talk on the phone. We were like 16-year-old kids. I mean, we would talk on the phone. And he was traveling, and I was traveling. And he would call me from Honduras or somewhere. And Thanksgiving of my year of miracles, in November, I met my beautiful girls, my Tiffany and Stacy. Oh, Lord, I don't even know how to tell this part. My beautiful Tiffany and Stacy. You know, it's one thing to go through a storm that lasts a year or 2 years or 5 years, 10 years. But what when it turns into 15 years and 20 years and 24 and a half years? My girls went through a storm that lasted 25 years. Somebody asked Tiffany one time, how can you not be angry at God? You never saw your mom get ill, but you watched your dad lay hands on the sick and they would get up and walk out the door. How can you not be angry at God? She said, how can I be angry at God? He's the best thing that ever happened to us. He kept us from losing our sanity when we went through a storm that never seemed to end. She said, I don't know why my mom never got healed, but Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for her transgressions, bruised for her iniquities. The chastisement of her peace was upon him, and with his stripes she was healed. 7 years ago, my beautiful Tiffany got Huntington's disease. She's in heaven now. 7 years. Youth pastors of our church could sing the roof off the building. Three beautiful children 4 years ago, Stacy and Jay called us and said, we need you to come sit down with us. Stacy has Huntington's disease. They're the pastors now of Kingwood Church. And we're back in the same raging storm. But we know in whom we have believed. We are not giving up on our miracle. We know that God can change a DNA. We know that He is still the healer, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We're standing for miracles. Miracles. We're contending for miracles in our family. So I fell in love with my girls. And he met my mom, and she said, he's perfect for you. My mom's 96 now. That heart is still a ticking, I'm telling you, that he gave her that new miracle heart when she was 71. So, man, I don't even know. Okay, so if we could get the worship team, we're going to wrap this thing up. So when Ron and I would talk, and we he called me in December of my year of miracles, and he said, I'm up here with, I said, what do you, he said, have you ever seen the Christmas lights in New York City? And I said, New York City? I said, no, I've never seen the Christmas lights. I said, what are you doing in New York City? He said, I'm up here with my friend and my mentor, Pastor David Wilkerson. Pastor David built teen challenge centers around the world. What a prophet of God. That man is in heaven now. He wouldn't let you call him a prophet. He said, I'm a watchman on the wall of America. Ron had been at a minister's conference back 20 years prior, crying his heart out next to a dumpster. And Pastor David Wilkerson, he said, I felt these bony hands come underneath my head and lift my head up. And he said, son, I don't know what you're walking through, but God is going to see you through. He said, you're going to go through deep waters, but they'll not overtake you. You're going to go through the fire, but you'll not be burned. I want you to have lunch with me. And over the course of about 20 years, Pastor David would call and say, get somebody to take care of Glenda and the girls. Come up and walk the streets of New York City with me. Let us pray for you. Get fresh, renewed strength for this journey. And Ron said, who else would I go to? So we went up there and he said, I feel like I've met somebody that I want to marry, but I'm so afraid to put my heart on the line. He said, I made it through a storm that lasted 24 and a half years. I watched my girls grow up and marry men of God. I watched my church grow to nearly 2,000. But personal happiness has always seemed to elude me. He said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Pastor David said, why don't we stretch out on the carpet and see what God has to say about it? And after 20 minutes, he sat up and he said, Ron, you marry her. God's going to give you back everything that the cankerworm and the palmerworm and the locust has eaten. God is going to give you a triple harvest for every sunset that you missed. And if you follow me on Instagram, you've seen 1,000 sunsets. Every hand being held over a candlelight dinner, God's going to give it back to you. He said, you bring her up here. I want to meet her. And I said, I don't want to meet the prophet. You know, you get his newsletter and put it on the coffee table and circle it for 3 days before you opened it. I said, besides that, I can't go out of town with some single pastor. I am a missionary of integrity. And he said, well, what if Barbara, his secretary, calls and asks you to speak to the women who are rescued from the prostitution, and you could stay with Barbara, his secretary, you know. And I said, well, I don't know. Let me pray about it. Amen. Send me a ticket. So he did. And I went. And Pastor David prayed the sweetest prayer over us, and then he sent us on a carriage ride around Central Park. And we got out and we started walking the streets of New York City. And I had on my long black wool coat, my little black fur attitude, and I think we have a picture of that. And it was sleeting and snowing, and we were walking the streets, and he said, "Suzanne, didn't you tell me that the year 2000 is your year of miracles?" And I said, "Yes, that's what God spoke to my heart at the beginning of the year." And now it was the end of the year, and I had my ticket to go back to India. He said, "Didn't you tell me that Miracle on 34th Street is your favorite Christmas movie?" Don't get ahead of me. I said, "I love Miracle on 34th Street. It's my all-time favorite movie. I watch it in 120 degrees in India. It's my all-time favorite." And he said, "Well, I want you to look up." And when I looked up, we were standing in front of Macy's on 34th Street and Broadway. And he brought out this beautiful diamond ring. And he said, "Suzanne, I never thought that I would see personal happiness again. Will you marry me and be my wife and the first lady?" I know, first lady of Kingwood Church. Be my wife and the first lady of Kingwood Church. And I was crying so hard I looked like Tammy Faye with a little wet skunk on my head. But I managed to say, "Yes, I will marry you." And he said, "I want you to come back. It's Mission Sunday." He said, "I want you to tell your story." And I said, "Oh, no, not my story. Let me tell somebody else's story." I said, "Your church has been through the valley for 27 years with you." He said, "That's right, and they will stand on the mountaintop with me." He said, "Tell your story." And I stood up there, and I told my story, because really I'm nothing but a trophy of God's grace. If you'll allow your pain to become your platform, God will use you to pull people out of darkness. Yes, right? So I told my story, and he came up beside me and he said, "Church, we give and we give to missions. It's the lifeblood of our church. We built churches and Bible colleges around the world." He said, "But today God is giving us back a missionary. And she's going to be my wife and the first lady of Kingwood Church." And they stood to their feet and they clapped for 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, on February 17th of the year 2001, the women's ministry of Kingwood Church gave us the most beautiful wedding you've ever seen in your life. I think we have a picture of that. And I came down the center aisle wearing a white dress. Because my God makes all things new. He's the God of new beginnings. I want you to meet my incredible miracle husband. It'll be 19 years. You want this? Yes.
Come down here with me for just a moment. Hold up just a second on the music. I want you to look at me from the back. I can't see you in the balcony. There you are. How y'all doing up there? High and lifted up. I want you to listen to me. I'm not an evangelist. I'm just a pastor that loves people. Pastor, I want you to listen. We're not the answer for you. He is. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you one real quick little story. You remember the story in the Bible where Jesus and his mother was at a wedding feast? And you remember they ran out of wine? And Mary said, "Just go to Jesus and he'll tell you what to do." And he said, "Fill 30 pots of water." And by the way, it wasn't the men that was in charge of the wedding feast. It was servants. I've always noticed that it's servants that carry transformation. People who have all the answers don't carry transformation. Only servants. They brought it to the head guy, and they said, and he drank it, and he said, "Usually the best wine is given at the first, but you save the best wine till what?" Listen to me. Everybody says that. I'm not rebuking you, but listen to me. I better get behind these things. They're squalling at me. Stop it in Jesus' name. Listen to me. The Bible doesn't really say last. We do. If he saves the best transformation to last, somebody tell me, define to me last. That's where the church is, Pastor. We're always defining what God is going to do, but it's out there in some undefinable future. He says he saved the best wine till now. Now! Say now. Now! You don't want to know why we do not want now to enter it? Because we're not so sure we really want to taste transformation now. The only time that I, and the only reason I made it, I'm not mad. Your problem is your problems. We're not here to play violins. But I want to tell you, he saved the best. Every version says now. I talk to preachers and they say, why did I say that? Because we're parrots. Quack, quack, quack. We really are. But listen to me. We are literally... I don't think that the problem with the church is, I told you this, Pastor, I don't think that the problem with the church is that we're not full enough. I think we're so full now, the church is so busy, we're just going and going and going, wind up toys, going. I think our problem is that we're not empty enough. God will not compete with your busyness. There must be an emptiness inside of me. If there's anything going on inside of the 75-year-old guy, there's more emptiness in me than there's ever been before. You don't want to know why we don't want to be empty? Because we have to turn the reins of our life over to somebody else, and his name is Jesus, and we don't want to do that. We want to hold the reins ourselves. Listen to me. America is so open-minded right now that our brains is falling out. We are on board the Titanic. It's tilting. It's taking in water. And this is no longer time to just concentrate on rearranging the deck chair so church externally looks good. I'm not against that. But it's time to say, near my God to thee. I'm going to talk to this church tonight. I'm going to preach a message called Going the Distance for Real Freedom. Wherever all of you are spiritually, wherever you are, and if you can define it, let me know. I can't define it. Wherever you are spiritually, God would not have it so. I want you to come here, baby. I love you so much. Mm-hmm. Listen to me. Every person here is just alike, whether you're the preacher, the speaker, whoever you are. All of us are so much alike, and I'm going to tell you the three areas where we're alike. Every person in this building, up in the balcony, you listening? Every person in this building has a need. Every one of you. Some of you got children that are breaking your heart. I'm telling you, God told me the first wave of a real move of God is going to be the prodigals are coming home. Because he's got to create inside of the hearts of church people a love for the lost. And there's nothing like some grandma seeing that son on drugs come to Jesus in her own church. Now listen to me. Every person in this building has a need. Here's a little bit more difficult to answer. Everybody in this building has a hidden pain. Don't put on the holy look. I've seen it so much. You know what the holy look is? It looks like you're suffering somewhere between acid indigestion and a migraine headache. But holy look. I've seen it. I'm tired of it. I don't like it. We want realness. Everybody here has a need. And everybody here has a hidden pain. Thirdly, everybody here has a potential in God that you have not even come close to reaching yet. We got two services. We're not your answer, but God's going to touch our, from our preachers. We went out with you and the preacher's wife. God love you. I love you all. But listen to me. I want you to stand. Would you allow Suzanne and I the privilege? If you're here without Jesus, up in the balcony, it's so easy. That's a good place to sit, but this is for you too, okay? I don't know how you get down. You throw them a rope. But listen to me. I want you here. I don't care if how long you've been saved. If you know on the inside, you feel something going, but you're not satisfied. You know that there's got to be something more. You want to taste the fresh strength.
Yeah.
You heard her. She was transparent. Now it's time for transformation. Why couldn't God take this church, Pastor, and begin something beyond what you could ever imagine or think or hope? Does realness bother you? Do you want to go through the program? We got church down so pat these days. We got it down. And I'm for that. But we can do church with our eyes closed, and we can do church with our spirits disengaged. Doesn't mean you don't love God, but we can do it. We know how to do it. We treat the Holy Spirit sometimes. We travel all over the nation. We treat the Holy Spirit like he's some kind of goofy uncle, a little weird. We want him to come. We want him to be in church during worship where we can kind of... But when it really comes down to us, oh God, if he got free in my church, what would... I'm not talking about emotionalism gone nuts. I've seen that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a genuine move of the Holy Spirit inside your heart and life. I also told Suzanne that I feel this with all my soul. Even though what we've been through, I've looked at sickness in the face. I cannot tell you why this doesn't happen or that doesn't. God spoke to me and said, would you lay hands on somebody else's daughter and rejoice just as much if I healed her? And maybe yours isn't healed. That's tough. I said, I think so. I want to. Whether you're up here on the top, listen to me too. Singers, your role is going to become more and more vital as the days go by. You're a battering ram. Worship is a battering ram, and the enemy's out for you, your talents, your gifts. But that's not all God wants. He wants you. The sound people, we can be up there at the sound. That you are important, but if you feel led of God, leave the sound. Leave the place. Real quickly, if you're here with a need, if you're sick, you're heartbroken, you love God, but you're trying to figure some stuff out. Hidden pain or a potential that you wish God would do something special and stir up something inside of you today. No fancy altar call. I'm calling for you. And I believe there's many going to come and you're going to stand. And if we have to fill this part up, we'll do that. But I want you right now, in the name of Jesus, give Suzanne and I the right, the opportunity to lay hands on you and believe God for you. If you're here without Jesus, or if you love God but you know things ain't right, step right now, every one of you. Christian, lost, come now. Come, 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 come. Balcony, come. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come. If you come, don't miss tonight. We're going the distance for real freedom. We're going to see what God does.